glory, singing about glory by and by. Amen.
Good morning. For those of you who, this is your first time joining us via video, or for those of you who are not using video and you're on your phones and you notice there's a different voice this week, this is not Brother Webster. This is his beautifully and wonderfully made son-in-law, Brother E.J. Taylor. It's a blessing to be bringing the lesson for you this morning. I want to thank Brother Carter for leading us in those songs. Thanking Brother Young, who has joined this congregation recently with our opening prayer. And also want to thank Brother Julian Rice, who gave us our scripture reading. Before we dig any deeper into this lesson, let us open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, come to you at this time. Thank you for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. Lord, we thank you for the word you have given us to give us direction, to give us instruction, and to give us purpose, Heavenly Father. As we go into your word, we pray that we open our Bibles and we open our hearts and open our minds to receive your word. In your son Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Brother Rice read to us from the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I'm going to reread that for emphasis. Verses number 1 through 4. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You think back on the many firsts that we have in life. You think back to your first job. On this first job, you learned how to respect authority. On this first job, you learned how to manage your paycheck. You learned how to be financially responsible. Think back when you had your first car. When you had your first car, you learned that even if you are a responsible driver, there are others around you who may not be responsible. So you learned how to carry yourself with some kind of dignity, how to take care of yourself, but also be aware of your surroundings. Also, with your first car, you learn that cars come with many expenses. You got the gas, you have oil changes, you have insurance, you have those registration fees. So as a teenager, I couldn't wait to get a car. And the moment I got one, I quickly regretted what I begged and pleaded my parents and God for. Because once I got that car, I had to take care of it on my own. And of course, I got that car when I was 18. And so at that age in my house, when you're 18, you're an adult. And so you take on adult responsibilities. So I had to pay for the oil changes. I had to pay for the car insurance. I had to pay for the gas. My parents bought the car, and that was their input in that blessing. But those are things we learned when we have our first car. Think back to your children's first words. Many parents learned that, you know, they actually do hear what I say. And depending on what your child's first word was, you begin to know exactly what they heard you say. And there are many other things. When we have our first, we learn a lot of things. Think back to if you're in a relationship, your first date. On this first date, you learn what this person likes, what this person does not like. You learn their passions. You learn what annoyed them. On Whitney and I's first date, I thought Whitney was a very quiet person who just kept to herself. And on our first date, Whitney did about 98% of the talking. Which is fine, because I was nervous and did not know what to say. So it was perfect that I sat there and just listened. But we learned all these things on these firsts. Now, as a Christian, I want you to think back to when you were first introduced to Jesus. Think back to the first time you heard the gospel. Think about the first time you sat down with your Bible and really got to know our Lord and Savior. I want you to think back to your first date with Jesus. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, it talks about the man that's holding the seven stars in his right hand, and he's walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And some of you may wonder, who is this person that we're talking about? What is going on in verse number 1? Who is this person walking among these candlesticks? So if we go back to verse number 11 of chapter 1, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 11. So John heard this voice, and this voice says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So verse number 11 is telling us exactly why the book of Revelation is written. Jesus is speaking to us through John. He tells John to write these things down. Well, some may say, EJ, how do you know this is Jesus? Well, if you have a Bible like I do, it's in red letters. That's how I know it's Jesus. But let's keep reading further. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So these are the candlesticks that we read about in verse number one. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, so remember this person was walking in the middle of them. Who did John see? He saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded about the paps with a golden girdle. So this is describing that John is saying, I saw this person, and this person was Jesus. This person that was speaking to me, the one in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the one that's telling me to write these things down, I've been instructed by Jesus to write these things. Verses 2 and 3 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells us that he notices that these churches have been doing a good work. They've been working hard, they have patience, and they've been enduring the evil done to them. And during this time, the Christians are being persecuted, thrown into prison. On a good day, you're thrown into prison. Many of them were killed on the spot, and oftentimes they were killed for the entertainment of others in the Colosseum. Verse number 3, we see that Jesus is glad because you labor for my name's sake and you did not faint. You worked hard and you did not give in. But Jesus says, you've done all these good things with theirs. There's this one problem that we have. Jesus says, you left your first love. I think Brother Rice version says, you left the love that you first received. When you were introduced to me, there were things that you learned about me. When we were first introduced to me, I explained to you things that I expect. On our first date, Jesus gave us some expectations. He described himself to us, let us know what kind of man he is. And for some reason, a lot of us left Jesus. We left our first love. One of the things that Jesus talked to us about on this first date, if you will, is that there is one church. There is one church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Many of us are familiar with this verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4. While we look at this, I'm going to ask Brother Webster to grab Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 4 reads that there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So we see right here, Paul is telling us that there is only one body. Well, let's do a read for us, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful.
So once again, we see that there is only one body. You've been saying, well, EJ, you told us that you're going to talk about this one church. And so far, we've read two verses, and it only talks about this one body. So let's all turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, where Paul explains what is this body. We see there is one body in Ephesians. He said that there is one body in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. But what is this one body that Paul is talking about? We see in verse number 18, and he, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, comma, the church. Now that comma's there, Paul is going to describe, going to further explain what is the body. If I were to say my mother-in-law, comma, Sister Webster, is here with us, I'm explaining and describing who my mother-in-law is. So Paul is saying he is the head of the body. So I'm talking about the body, and I'm going to tell you what the body is. I'm going to explain exactly who am I talking about. So if there is one body, and Paul says that there is one body, and that body is the church, it only makes sense that there is only one church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, Jesus says that upon this rock, I will build my church, singular, not churches. So we did see that there is one church that Jesus said he will build. And Paul confirms that later in scripture by saying that there is only one church. The church is also often described as the bride of Christ. All right. The church is a spouse or to be married to Christ. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ask Brother Webster to guide us there. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses number 23 through 25.
For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as Christ or the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her.
So here we see that Paul is doing this comparison. He's looking at the relationship between a husband and a wife, and he's looking at the relationship between Christ and the church. So he's saying, wives need to submit yourselves unto your husband, which also tells us that the church needs to submit unto Christ. He says that the husband is the head of the wife in verse number 23, even as Christ is the head of the church. So this husband and wife, Christ and the church relationship, is given to us to help us understand exactly what's this relationship. Let's also look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. Ask Brother Webster to read that for us as well.
For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
So here we see that Paul says that you are a spouse to one husband. So the church, which is the bride, is to be in a relationship with only one husband, which is Christ. So for those who believe that, any church will do. Any church is fine. Some say it doesn't matter what church you're a part of. As long as you believe in Jesus and you live a good life, no matter what church you go to, it's fine. But Jesus is only faithful to one bride. So to say that any church is fine, it's blasphemy. It's sacrilege to say that Jesus is faithful to one church, to one bride, but he got some other ones on the side that he also accepts. It's shameful to say. We're reading that Jesus is faithful to only one wife, one bride, faithful to only one church. So of course, any church will not do. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Go back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 16. Let me give you a little instruction. If you open your Bible in the middle, if you end up somewhere near Isaiah, I'm gonna keep going to the right. So let's go on Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then you'll get to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse number 28. Now, let me just let you know, these are some very, very harsh words in the book of Ezekiel, because what's going on is Jesus has been very good to the Israelites, his chosen people. Jesus has delivered them time and time again. I'm sorry. God has delivered them time and time again. God was with them in Egypt, and he brought them out. God has given them instructions on how to please him. God has further and over again let them know, you are the apple of my eye. I love you, Israel. And Israel, time and time again, will turn their back against God and do what they want to do. So, Brother Williams, beginning at verse number 28 of Ezekiel chapter 16.
You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them, and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the trader, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. How degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot.
So here, God is very upset. He compares the children of Israel to a harlot. You have a King James Version that says a whore. You're doing these things. You're supposed to be faithful to just me, but you're messing around with all these other religions, messing around with all these other nations. In verse number 31, he says you're even worse than a harlot because you're doing this for free. A harlot would charge people. Let's look at verse number 31. And that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, makest thy high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot in that thou scornest hire. You don't want to be paid. You want to betray God for free. You want to go and worship wherever you want for free. There are many Christians who will worship in the church of, at a Church of Christ congregation as long as it's nearby. I'm going to go on vacation, but there's a Church of God in Christ up the street. I'm going to worship there. Think of the children of Israel. God called them whores. You are faithful to me, and you're messing around with other religions. You're messing around doing other things. He says, you're in every hot place. You're in every street. You're everywhere, but where I need you to be. So while Jesus is faithful to the church, it's very sad to say some of us are not as faithful to him. Let's look in the book of Revelation chapter 19, just to get one more example of this husband and wife, bride and church relationship. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse number 7. Everybody, Webster, read that for us. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
Amen. So here we see Judgment Day being described as a wedding day. The husband, which is Christ, is going to be united with his bride, who is the church. Those of us who had a wedding, I have a question. How many grooms were at your wedding? How many brides were at your wedding? So why would you expect a messy relationship with Jesus? There's only one groom and one bride at a wedding. So therefore, if Jesus is the one husband and he has only one wife, reason tells us that there must only be one church. Another thing that we learned in our early relationship with Jesus is that there's only one way to worship. We've been given very specific instructions of how we are to worship. We were introduced to the gospel when we first learned the truth. We were taught and we understood the way to worship. Our worship is composed of five parts. We have a prayer. We have the singing. There's the teaching or preaching or the hearing of God's word. We have the offering. And then we have communion. These are the five acts of worship. These are the five things that are expected of us whenever we come together and worship the Almighty God. Let us first notice the book of Acts chapter 20. In verse number 7, this verse has a lot of things packed into it. In that one verse, we get a lot of information. Let's look in the book of Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to read for you verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now let's break down that verse. And upon the first day of the week. So now we see we are together on the first day of the week, based on Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. When the disciples came together to break bread. So here we have our communion taking place on the first day of the week. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart of the morrow. And here we see the preaching, the teaching, and the hearing of God's word. So we already see three acts of worship in this one verse. I'm sorry, two. We have the communion. We have the preaching of the word, and we see that it must take place on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we often hear this verse every Sunday, and it tells us about the giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to read a few verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Once again, we see that we are to meet on the first day of the week. And we see that we are to give. Now, the question is, what attitude should we have when we give? There are some who believe that churches, the Church of Christ needs to be involved in tithes and offerings. And a tithe is it's a required amount that you must give. And there are some preachers who will tell you that there is an amount that you must give, and then you give a little bit extra. And that little bit extra that you give is the offering. The only true part of that statement is the part that you give freely. That free part that you give, that is the offering. Because we do not tithe in the New Testament church. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to have Brother Webster read for us verses number 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
So we'll see in verse 7 that we are to give as we purpose in our heart. What you intend to give, not what the minister tells you to give, not what the leading brethren advise you and expect you to give. It has to come from the heart. We're going to talk a little bit more about the heart in a little while. But Paul says, keep this in mind. We see in verse number 6. Now, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. So going back to our husband and wife relationship, if the church is the bride and Jesus is the husband, you know, we can't be the wife that only gives a little but expects so much from our husband. Jesus, we see here where Paul is saying that if you give a lot, expect many blessings. But if you decide to hold back and be stingy with your giving, please don't expect a bounty and a bounty of blessings. Paul says, you know, if you give a lot, trust and believe that Jesus is going to give you back tenfold, a hundredfold, more than you have room to receive. But in this verse, we see that we are to give as we purpose in our heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should be excited when we give. We should be excited that Jesus gives us a chance to say thank you, gives us a chance to give back, gives us a chance to make sure his work is actually getting done here on earth. Another act of worship we have is prayer. Let's look in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. We're going to look at two different verses. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. I'm going to have Brother Webster give for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. So I'll read for you Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. And Brother Webster is going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17. I went to Luke 8 by mistake. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So if you remember in our text in Revelation chapter 2, what Jesus is saying that he's so proud of us for not fainting as we did his will. Again, in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, he's encouraging us to always pray, not to faint. Do not grow weary in this life, but always be in prayer. Brother Webster, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17.
Pray without ceasing.
All right. Couldn't have said it better myself. Pray without ceasing. So in this relationship that we have with Jesus, it thrives on communication. So when we gather together on the first day of the week, as we are listening to God's word, in addition to the communion, we are expected to pray as we gather on the first day of the week. All right. Now let's talk about the singing. So we've talked about the Lord's Supper. We've talked about the preaching. We've talked about praying. And we've talked about giving. But when we come together, how should we sing? In the New Testament, we do not see example of mechanical instruments. We only see singing. Let's first look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Have the reps to read that for us. Ephesians 5 and 19.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
All right. So we're making melody in our heart. So there's the heart again. All right. The heart. We should be playing this one instrument, the only instrument that is allowed in our New Testament worship as we gather on the first day of the week is our heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. All right. So with our hearts, with our very being, with our very core, that's where our song should be coming from. The Bible says our melody should be coming from the heart. Let's also look in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Have the rest read for us Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
There's that heart again. So if someone asks, do y'all play any instruments at y'all church? I heard Church of Christ is boring. Y'all ain't got pianos. Y'all ain't got drums, tambourines. So, well, you know what? We have an instrument. It's our heart. And that's the most beautiful instrument that we have. You can play a piano and be in a sour mood. And people say, that was a beautiful song you played, but you won't feel it. Because as you play the piano, you are feeling what you played. If you play a saxophone, you might not feel what you're playing with the saxophone. But as we are singing with our heart, the Lord knows that we're in what we're singing. You can't play, you can't fake what the heart feels, what the heart knows. Because as I said before, as you think, so are you. Now, as we're praying and as we're singing, there are also some expectations that Jesus has for us. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number, let's look at verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Brother Webster.
For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What shall we say then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding.
So Paul is saying here, when he prays, if he was to pray in an unknown tongue, in an unknown language, Mitsubishi Subaru, none of that makes sense. Paul says, my understanding is unfruitful. You have no clue what I'm talking about. So Paul says, I have to pray with the spirit, but I must also pray with understanding. Yes, my prayer must be sincere. My prayer must be heartfelt. But at the same time, my language, my speaking needs to be understood. At the same time, our singing needs to be not only with spirit and with feeling, but it needs to be with understanding. No one understands that. You're not encouraging me. You're not uplifting me, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3. I'm not being encouraged by those sounds. Yeah, it might sound good and feel good to you, but Paul says we also have to sing with understanding. So the beatboxing and the speaking in tongues, that is not ordained. It is not authorized by New Testament scripture. We must stick with the scripture. And these aren't new scriptures that I'm coming up with. I didn't make these up. These are in my Bible. Brother Webster read it in his, and I hope and pray that you're opening and looking at your Bibles, you see it there as well. These are the words that Christ has given us. But for some reason, a lot of us, we see these things, we learned all these things on our first date with Jesus, and we began to get kind of lax in this relationship. We began to forget some things. Reminds me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's only one church. There's only one way to worship. That just seems so simple. Yeah. Paul says that it's supposed to be simple. It would be unfair for Jesus to leave instructions behind that were complicated and hard to follow and expect us to please him. He made it very simple. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 14, talks about that narrow gate. God is very specific. Jesus is very thorough. He gives us instructions on how to worship, how our singing should be, how our prayer should be, our giving. And some would say, well, you know what? It never told us that we can't play instruments. They never said that we can't bring the piano. Well, tell me this. Where does it say that, where does it say that you can? What we see is examples of what to do. So all we have to do in the Church of Christ, in this New Testament church, all we have to do is what Christ instructs us to do. There's only one way to worship. And we see only one worship going on the first day of the week. Which begs the question, well, what about children's worship? What about youth worship? Is that acceptable? Well, let's look into that. Let's look at the book of Proverbs chapter 22, first of all, just to lay a foundation. Book of Proverbs, chapter 22, and verse number 6. Many of us are familiar with this. I don't have any children, but I heard this plenty of times in my house. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this is teaching us that as we raise our children, we need to teach them what they should do when they get old. If our children are to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to teach them how to worship God in spirit and in truth. If we expect our children to sacrifice their own desires and to please God and to do things pleasing in his sight, we must train them to do so. So giving them an option on how to worship on Sunday, that's not what we have in the Church of Christ. Giving them a more fun way to worship, a more relaxed way to worship, that's not what we're taught in the New Testament. So by teaching them that on Sunday, I'm going to be here worshiping the true way, but you get to go downstairs and worship another way, a different way. What are we teaching our children? We're teaching them that there are options when it comes to God's will. There are different ways to do things. And so it's no marvel, no surprise that we have these congregations who are doing their own things. As a child, they were allowed to worship their own way. As a child, they were allowed to go downstairs and have a different type of worship. Because what mom and dad are doing upstairs is boring. And I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. What we see that we're supposed to be training up our children. So if they have questions about the worship service, if they have questions about the sermon, if they don't understand what's being taught, we should be teaching them, telling them what's being taught. Well, EJ, that's Old Testament. Okay. Meet me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul is talking to Timothy. He's been encouraging, he's been educating, edifying Timothy as he's begun the job as an evangelist. Verse number 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So Timothy was taught how to live a pleasing life to Christ. His grandmother lived a life that was pleasing. As we see here, his mother also lived a life that's pleasing in Christ's sight. And so therefore, Timothy was also taught. And so we have to teach our children and train them up in a way that is pleasing to God, and they will not depart from it. If we teach them to come to church with a tablet and a phone and play games and worship service, do you expect them to worship seriously in the future? Where are they going to learn how to worship seriously in the future? At the same time, if they see you on your phone and on your tablet playing games, you're training them that worship, you know, it as long as I'm here, that's all that really matters. We have to teach our children. We have to edify one another so that when they decide, you know, I want to be a Christian, they understand what they are getting into. If they see worship as an option, if they see Sunday worship, it's just something that we do on Sundays. It's not a family tradition. Worshiping is a command that we have. So children's worship and youth worship, it goes against many of the things that we see in the Bible. Another simple thing. Another thing that we are introduced to on our first date with Jesus is that there is only one way to be saved. There is only one path to salvation. There is only one way to be added to the church. Added. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We have Brother Webster read for us Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?"
That's a beautiful verse. I think I meant to say 47. I apologize.
"Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved."
So we see that the Lord is adding to the church. You cannot join the Church of Christ. You cannot come to worship service and you worship with us for a good 10, 12, 15 years and then believe, well, I've been here for almost 20 years, I think I'm saved. That's not the way it works. You don't just join the church, you are added to the church. And we are given specific instructions, simple instructions on how to be added to the church. Number one, we have to hear the word. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read, let's read together Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse number 13 through 14, and then we're going to skip over to verse number 17. I know the screen says 10:17. Let's start at verse number 13, however. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse number 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So first you have to hear. You need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the truth. What is the gospel? Great question. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, brother, we have to read for us verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in whom, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures.
Stop right there. So first of all, we see that Christ died for our sins. All right? So Paul is going to give us the breakdown of what the gospel is. So step number one, Christ died for our sins. Continue.
And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures.
Amen. So that is the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. You need to hear this. You need to know that everyone has sinned. We see that in Romans chapter 3 and 23. Everyone has sinned. The only way to be clean of your sin is through the blood of Christ. So therefore, Jesus had to die for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Now that you've heard that, you need to believe. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, and I'm going to have Brother Webster get for us Mark chapter 16 and 16. So our first scripture, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right? So now that you have heard, we see in Romans that you also need to believe. And it's not only given to us once. We hear it again in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Brother Webster.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
So we see it's essential that we believe. Hearing God's word, showing up for worship service every Sunday, it's not going to get you saved just hearing it. You also need to believe it. But that's not it. A change needs to take place in your life. All right? When you come into this relationship with Jesus, you're expected to change a few things. Let's look in the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3. I'm going to ask Brother Webster to read that for us.
I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all likewise perish.
So we need to repent, and if we do not repent, we will perish. We will suffer. We will die with our sins if we do not change. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, we see where Peter commands them to repent and be baptized. So repentance is necessary. Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you've heard the word, you believed it, and because you are believed, because you are convinced, in the book of Acts chapter 2, where Brother West read for us earlier in verse number 37, they were pricked in their hearts. They believed. They believed what Peter was preaching. And they want to know, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said, well, first of all, y'all got to change. The way you've been living, the things you believe, worshiping and living under the law, you have to change all that. There's a new way to please God. There's a new testament. So Peter tells that you need to repent. After you repent, after you changed your life, you decided to give your life to Christ, you need to confess. Necessary to confess your belief. It's one to just believe something, but we need to know that we're all in this together. We need to know that this is someone who loves Jesus and believes as much as we do. And let's get them to the next step. So confession, we find that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that if you confess God before men, Jesus is going to confess you before God. But if you deny Jesus before men, Jesus will deny you. So you need to confess. Let's also look in Romans chapter 10. We read this earlier, but let's just go back for emphasis sake. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so now we add confession to the list. So we have hear, believe, repent, and confess. Am I saved yet? Not yet. Almost. The last and final step is baptism. We saw in Acts chapter 2 and 38, where Peter said to repent and be baptized. We also saw in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it said believe and be baptized. So hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptism. Those are the steps to salvation. Those are the steps to be saved. Those are the steps to be added to the church. You're not voted into the church. You don't come forth with a letter of recommendation that shows some kind of Christian experience to get into the church. We've been given specific instructions on how to do it. After doing all of these things, after you're baptized, you are a member of the church. You are a member of the one church. You are part of that one bride of Christ. But as a bride, you are expected to be faithful. We saw in Ezekiel how though the children of Israel, they lived any way they wanted to live. They did whatever they wanted to do, and God was not pleased. In the New Testament church, the same can be said, that we have to be faithful. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. Have Brother Webster read that for us.
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
So Jesus is saying, I understand you're going through a lot. We read that earlier in chapter 2. You're enduring so much. You have so much patience, and you did all this, and you did not faint. And Jesus is saying, if you are faithful unto death, many of us who are married, we had that in our wedding vows, till death do us part. Until you die, a husband and wife must be faithful to each other. The same we see with the church and Jesus. When you become a member of the Church of Christ, until you die, you are to be faithful. You are to do things pleasing to God's will. You are to read and study the scriptures and know what are the things that Jesus expects of us. But does that mean I have to be perfect? Am I expected to be sinless? If I decide to become a Christian, am I expected to never make a mistake? Well, we saw Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Brother Webster read for us that there are going to be trials and tests in your life as a Christian. But being Jesus' bride has its benefits. There are some benefits to being the bride of Christ. There are some benefits in being a Christian. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. Here are one of the benefits that we have. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. There's Jesus being faithful once again. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you are a child of God, you have the benefit of being forgiven of your sins. When you are baptized and you're introduced to the blood of Christ, when you make a mistake, as your husband, he is going to forgive you because you are his bride. You are a member of the church. You're not a stranger to Jesus once you become a Christian. Let's also look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 5. So we see in verse number 4 where Jesus says that you left your first love. When Jesus said that, it wasn't a letter of divorce. Jesus wasn't saying, since you left me, that's it. Since you have forsaken me, I don't want to see you ever again. In verse number 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. All those things that we believe and all the things you were taught in the beginning, that there is only one church, that there's only one way to worship me, that there is only one way to be saved. All the first works, repent and go back to the old way. Repent and do the things that I taught you to do. But if you do not, read further verse number 5, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except you repent. If you do not change, you have no part in the benefits of those who were faithful. The everlasting life, the crown of life that we read about in verse number 10. If you decide to get baptized and then you go and just live the life you're living before, you're putting your soul in danger. Because now you are an unfaithful wife compared to a whore in the book of Ezekiel. That infidelity has consequences. But if you repent, you notice your wrongdoing, and you change, you will be forgiven. And being a bride of Christ, being in the church, has another benefit. There's another, quote unquote, I guess, an insurance policy that we have. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 through 3 before I close. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So verse number 3 says, if you think you're perfect, if you think you got it all, if you think you all that and a bag of chips, if you think you are what's up, you think you lit, you're all of the above, I got it all put together. Paul says, be careful. You're deceiving yourself. Everybody messes up. We all make mistakes. And in verses 1 and 2, you have other Christians who will help you. You have Jesus who will forgive you. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ who will work with you and will pray for you. So I implore you, I beg and I beseech of you, if you are a member of the church and you haven't been doing things that are pleasing unto God, if you're worshiping in ways that you see are now not scriptural, you're doing things that are not acceptable and pleasing in God's sight, I'm asking you, and Jesus also asked you, to repent, to come back home, come back to your first love. If you are not a member of the church, you're missing out on a great relationship, a great relationship. Become a bride of Christ. Become a part of that one church. You have access to so many things because Jesus is only coming back for his one bride. He's only coming back for his one church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, and we're ever so thankful for your word. We're thankful for you leaving these words behind, your Bible, book, chapter, and verse, to give us instructions on how to please you. Give us instructions on how to live a pleasing life. Give us instructions on how to be a great church and a faithful bride. Lord, I pray as we look at these scriptures, as we have studied them, that we will take these scriptures in and adapt them and adopt them into our lives, into our walk with you, into our work as a church. Lord, we pray for those who are not members of the church, that they see what they're missing out on. They see that they are not part of that one church. They are not the bride of Christ. And therefore, on judgment day, their lives and their souls are in danger. Watch over us and keep us. In your son, Jesus,